Thank you for being here. I'm Sharon Cox, and I'm one of your clergy here at St. Martin's, and it is my privilege to talk with you this afternoon. This is a hard one for me, and especially with the musical people in this room, because I am a music fan girl, and I have some preferences, but I just love music. This is a hard one for me because, number one, only one hymn. Only one hymn. So let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that we can gather here and learn more about how to praise you with voice and with lyre and with piano and with musical instruments. We thank you for the gift of music, Lord, and how it lifts our hearts to you and puts us in your presence in a way nothing else can. So we give you thanks and praise for the gift that you give so many people. We ask that you bless the rest of us too with a voice that can sing your praises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So only one hymn. There's my problem. Only one hymn. So it's important for you to know why that's a problem for me, because I'm Episcopalian by birth, so I have the tradition of all of our wonderful hymns from cradle. My parents would come up from my small town and go to Church of the Redeemer, and we were exposed to renewal music. And a lot of it was compiled in this supplement to the 1940 hymnal, Songs for Celebration. And if you want to come by and look at it afterwards, you look at this. And there's someone near and dear to all of you long St. Martin's members who pulled together this supplement hymnal, and that is George E. Mims, organist and choir master, Church of the Redeemer, Houston, Texas. So that was published in 1980. And so things that come to my mind about that is a summer camp where a priest introduced me to the song Spirit of the Living God. Have you ever heard that one? Spirit of the, sing with me, don't make me sing alone. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Help me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Beautiful music, and everybody was going in a lot of different directions in those days. But I've got one more after this. I was back in those days of John Denver. I'm a self-taught guitarist. Our church broke all the publication rules back they were doing in those days, and we have all these songs written down, and somebody went over the mimeograph version and wrote the guitar chords, and so all I had to do is teach myself those guitar chords, and I led my EYC for 6 years as a song leader and couldn't carry a tune. So I don't let this be seen in public because they could still get probably sued because of that. And so the last thing to talk about how my problem was is I wanted to do another hymn in French. Avec toi, je veux partir de la vie sur les routes du monde. I've stumped the musicians. Wow! Singing Nun. My mother had an album of the Singing Nun. And in 1977, I took French in high school, and I went to a regional symposium, French symposium, where they had contests, and we memorized poems, and we had contests to see who got high up. And I did this and I did that. You'd be amazed that I was the only person that got beyond stage one, and I went to stage two, and it was extemporaneous speaking in French. They gave us a subject, and I just, I can't even remember French anymore. But at the last minute, I listened to my mom's album, and I go, I think I know those chords. And I pulled together about three or four friends who were going, and we kind of practiced couple of times, and I said, let's just have fun, because music's supposed to be fun. And so we did Avec Toi. Avec Toi means with you. Toi is you, and so that's a capital Toi, so it's with you. Lord, I will follow all my life on the routes and the roads of the entire world. So that's something special, but you didn't hear that because before I moved to Houston, I gave away my classical guitar since I hadn't used it in public for 40 years. And I checked a few people to see if they had one, just in case I could remember how to do it, and they didn't. And so you were not subjected to Avec Toi and my poor French. So I narrowed it down to two hymns, and this was my first choice. I hope this works. I didn't try it out. Well, since this goes on for 6 minutes, I will take you the I will go on if it'll allow me to do that. Let me see if I can do that. Okay. And tell you what that was. And that's my first hymn. You can take one and pass it around. I think I should have enough. Take one and pass it around. Y'all got your music right. Do you want one, Leo? You got it? Okay. So, let all mortal flesh keep silence. Pardon? Did I let all mortal flesh keep silence? Oops, I gave you the wrong one. Blah! You just got the surprise. Oh, poo. That's the second hymn. All right. Shoot. I was just going to be surprising you. Okay. So, let all mortal flesh keep silence. It is in our hymnal. My first recollection of this is I was in junior high band playing an alto saxophone, and I love music, and they tried to beat out my love of music. They wanted me to go to contests. I know I did it in high school French, but by that time I got over that. But they wanted me to challenge the person ahead of me. I just wanted to play music. I just wanted to be a part of a music group. And so I remember it was probably around Holy Week. We started singing this hymn, and I said, well, if he wants me to be in a music contest, it will be this hymn. And I went to my band director and said, I will do this in contest. He goes, I don't have that. So I've been in love with this hymn ever since. So, gave me an excuse not to. So the reason why you heard that ancient Orthodox is that it is an ancient, ancient liturgy, the liturgy of St. James. If you look down at the bottom, you'll see the words come from the Liturgy of St. James. It is believed to have been, they can trace it back to as far back as the late 4th, early 5th century in the Orthodox tradition. The text of this hymn comes as part of the Great Entrance, and I'm not really knowledgeable about Orthodoxy, Well, Orthodox belief, yes, but Orthodox liturgy. But there's this segment called the Great Entrance, where the bread and wine have been prepared behind the rood screen, the iconostasis, if you've seen those in Greek churches, Orthodox churches. And there is a big triumphant kind of holy march in with the gifts to the altar. And that's the great, they call it the Great Entrance. And this is known, this hymn that I played just a minuscule for you all is called the Prayer of the Cherubic Hymn. And lately it's only sung on Holy Saturday because the Liturgy of St. James is so ancient, it was probably usurped by the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom a couple of hundred years after it showed up on the 4th and 5th century. But you know how things are in the Orthodox Church, thousands of years old. So quickly, because I want us to sing this, how did it get to the Episcopal Church? How did it come into modern use? And you'll see down there beside at the bottom by the words, it says Liturgy of St. James, but it is paraphrased by this Gerard Moultrie. Well, he was a 19th century Anglican cleric and a scholar in England, and he did the first English translation. And he pulled it into words that were verse, poetic, from a translation done by another cleric scholar, J.M. Neal. And that's a name you should also know because he was quite a prolific hymn writer himself. See, he has 45 hymns in our 1982 hymnal alone, and poor old Gerard Moultrie only has this one. But but that's pretty good credentials from this the source. And it also, this hymn also took another giant to be involved in it, and it was that marvelous 20th century composer Ralph Vaughan Williams, who put his Moultrie's text to a French folk song, which Williams named Picardy, and that was the city in which the French woman who had transcribed this folk song, that was where she came from, in Picardy. And so that's how you see all those down there. So we'll dissect the text. Can we sing it now? And I'll quit talking. And we'll talk a little bit about the wording. And so pay attention and sing along. And please sing louder than me.
Let all thought of flesh keep silent, and with truly trembling step, under that all with blessings come, start to a descent. Being of peace, that Lord of man, as the Lord on earth is strong, Lord of lords in as the light of life
It's beautiful to have Patrick's voice, isn't it? Thank you, Patrick. And I told David, this is one of those hymns that should be played on the organ. And so I didn't want us to get moving back and forth since I was doing more than one. What did you notice about this? It's so mellow. It's a French folk song. And isn't that, you know, I'm sitting there going, it seems too mellow to be a French folk song, but it is. Any other comments? Well, it is chock full of scriptures. Chock full of scriptures, as is the next one. Begins with the invocation, let all mortal flesh keep silence, calling you, every mortal here, be silent, because we're entering into a place of holiness. We're entering into the, yes, it's in our Eucharist. Now you know why it's been used in the grand entrance in the Orthodox churches. We are ushering you into this place of holiness. So let us be silent, because as Habakkuk 2:20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We are entering into that holy space. And it's liminal space that we are entering into, that Holy Eucharist. And we should feel that way every Sunday as we gather around the altar, where something happens with that bread and wine. I'm not telling you what, because I don't know. But something happens. And when we then take it into ourselves, something happens to us. So it begins, let all mortal flesh. So that's all of us. That's us. And then it talks about, for with blessing in his hand, ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descend. It brings to mind to me Philippians 2. And that is Paul's great hymn that talks about Jesus emptying himself to take the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And they talk, a lot of the theological writings around this talks about this being a descent of Jesus. He emptied himself out. He descended from the holy places into this mortal earth. And he descended and as he emptied himself out. And so, but he has this blessing that he brings with from on high. So stanza 2, he will give to the what are those 1, 2, 3, 4th? What are those, what are they lines called in music? I guess, is it just lined? He will give to all the faithful is the 1, 2, 3rd, 4th staff. Thank you. I'm sorry. It's been a long time since I've been around music. He will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food. That's got all these scriptures. And of course, the Matthew, the Luke and the Matthew and the Mark are all the same one. And this is the Lucan version. Then Jesus took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The John verse is Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So that's those scriptures as well. And then the third stanza is all this mystical kind of vision of what is going on in the heavenly places. So rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way, as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish, and all as the darkness clears away. That is giving us that vision. It is what the glimpse of what is beyond us, what is beyond this earthly existence. As and stanza four is pretty much the same kind of thing. But all these scriptures are, where are they? Oh my gosh. It did. Oh, here it is. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's the Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings, with two that covered their faces and two that covered their feet, with two that flew. And one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So it's those mystical visions that they incorporated into this liturgy of St. James, this this cherubic hymn. Ezekiel 10 and Revelation 4 has similar visions as well. So go home and take a look at those as well. Then, of course, the last light and darkness that I want to talk about in stanzas three that it ends with, that the power may vanish as the darkness clears away. And that is the prologue to John, John 1, 5 through 9. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So, light, light. Any thoughts? I think I was a mystic at age 13. Because this just reached out and grabbed me by the throat, and it has not let go of me since. And I think we see, I think we sing it here, probably Lent and Holy Week or something. I've heard us sing it. Maundy Thursday, okay. So come to the Maundy Thursday service if you weren't planning to. Make sure you do, and let these words just come from you, because when we sing, the space between this world and the next can get very thin. That's the liminal times, the liminal space. So that is hymn number one, and I've took all the fun out of surprising you with hymn number two, and that is, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light." So you've got that in front of you, and I'll tell you a little bit about it before we sing it. It is a late 20th century composition. If you say 1966 is late 20th century, but amazingly, it got in all these hymnals within 4 or 5 years. And it made it to George Mims' supplemental hymnal, and it is in the 1982 hymnal. So it was rapidly taken. The composer was a native Texan, Kathleen Thomerson, and she wrote the hymn after she visited the Church of Redeemer here in Houston in 1966. Ergo, look at the bottom of your page. The words have, it tells you at the bottom of the hymn that the words are by Kathleen Thomerson, and the music is titled what? Houston. And it's because that's what inspired this hymn, as she visited the Church of Redeemer. And that's where a lot of this renewal music was coming out of, and a lot of different more modern praise and worship. I think the modern praise hymns has more to thank George Mims and the people of the Church of Redeemer than any other, than gospel, you know, but I'm a little biased because I saw that in action. So, Thomerson was awarded, and I, you know, what I read online is people thought she had really great education. So I'm going to look over and see if anybody's going to give me any hints, but nobody's giving me anything. But she was very well prepared to be a church musician. She received bachelor and master degrees in music from the University of Texas and went to Syracuse for a while and then went to this Flemish Royal Conservancy. And she studied under Flora Peters, and she studied in Paris with another person. So I'm thinking that people respected the fact that she was educated in Europe, you know, and has some musical training in Europe. Maybe that's why she's well respected. She was on the organ faculties of the St. Louis Conservatory and the Southern Illinois University. She was a woman of her time. She married, and her husband was a professor of marine biology, and so she had to follow him. And so it looks like she made use of her gifts as best she could. She was a longtime church music direct assignment that I can find was in Austin, Texas. I guess either he retired or he took a adjunct professor at the end of his teaching in Austin, and she was at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Austin for quite some time, and she turned 90 last month. And as far as I can say, she's still alive and living in Austin. So it is now closed. They lost a lot of their membership. A lot of this music community began to be exported around the world, and they moved first to England, and then they moved to Pennsylvania. And so a lot of that dynamic life slowly kind of left and went away, and they were down to, they could not afford a lot of the repairs needed to the church building, and the diocese had to close it down. And so what the remnant of that congregation is meeting in a Lutheran church on the east side. It was on the east side of town. It had this extraordinary mural of Christ among the people, and it was extraordinary. And they tried to find ways to save it, but they couldn't. You know, that's the problem with murals. It's just painted onto a wall. And how do you get the wall out? And where do you do it with something that was that large? So it's a modest hymn, but you shouldn't dismiss this because of its simplicity. And so I'd like us to sing it now, and we'll talk a little bit more. And if you guys need to go on and get prepared for practice, you don't have to stick around. Okay. So.
I want to walk as a child of the Lord. I want to follow Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. Night and the day are most alive. The memories of light of the city of life. Shine my heart, Lord Jesus. Won't you see the brightness of God? I want to look at Jesus. Son of righteousness, shine on my path and show me the way to the Father. Night and day, both alike, the
Thank you. Thank you so much. As I've served at different churches, and I haven't served at a lot because I'm kind of late to this ordained life. I will reach my 10-year anniversary this summer for ordination to the diaconate. But whenever this song is played, I see someone crying. So, what do you notice about this? Thoughts? Yeah, it's the journey of life. Yeah. It's the faith journey. You've hit on all the ones that I, well, number one, it's chock full of scriptural references, and that's going to be my last slide. And it talks about the faith journey. The first phrase on each stanza, I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to see the brightness of God. It's kind of progressive. I'm looking for the coming of Christ. You know, that's what we always play with in Advent. You know, the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but we're also talking about in the future at the end of all time. So yes, it starts with the beauty of creation, and you see it just kind of explains that first beginning, that first stanza, lines of that stanza, and then the rest of it kind of unpacks it a little bit more, or explains it a little bit more. And like Sherry said, it is a prayer. It's a devotional exclamation, that it is just a beautiful, artistically written prayer. isn't it? So, one of the things that somebody pointed out, it is something I say. Was it that Cherry too? Because it was written I. So we're singing this about ourselves. And I think that's why it brings people into emotion, because I want to walk. And it's a child of the light. And when we say that, we're saying, I want. We fail to do that. I don't know about you. Maybe y'all are okay. But when I sing this, I'm suddenly aware of the times I don't walk. I want. It is my desire, Lord, to walk as a child of the light. And the second one, I want to follow Jesus. You know, I want to see the brightness of God. As I get to know God more and more, I want to see more of that splendor. I want to look. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And finally, I'm looking for the coming of Christ. I want to be with Jesus. So we are owning this. This is our story. We're telling our story, our desires. True? It's a progression, yeah. Yeah.
We're not involved. Involving yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. I think Kathleen Thomerson was brilliant to put it in the first person, I, and not we or they or, you know, something else. She made us all own this and say, this is us. So the opening words, I think I talked about the I, the very first line on each stanza talks about being a disciple. The stages of being a disciple. They starts with a particular hope and desire, and then it goes on to a desire to a commitment that we've made each on each stage. And the next two lines before going into the chorus kind of illuminates what it means to what that hope and commitment of the disciple means. So look at those two. What did you say, staffs, Patrick, it's called? The bottom two staffs, where it goes into beautiful artistic language, but she's explaining what we just said in the first two, right? Do you see what I'm saying, or is it too confusing? And so the scriptural references are... Stanza 1, Genesis 1, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And then we jump to like the third or fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. So God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. Stanza 2, you get from Malachi 4:2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on its wings. Clear Son of Righteousness, shine on my path and show me the way to the Father. You see that? Stanza 3. Hebrews 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance, with patience, the race that is set before us. When we have run with patience the race, we shall know the joy of Jesus. And then the chorus. This is a lot of revelation. Isaiah 42:6, I've given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. Revelations 21:25, its gates shall never be shut by day, and there will be no night there in that city. Revelation 22:5, and there will be no more night. There will be no need for light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And finally, Revelations 21:23-24, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So look at the chorus. In him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. It is arresting by its simplicity, but it calls us into greater devotion. So let me end with a prayer. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that you are the light of our lives, that you shine in the darkness, and darkness will never overcome you. Lord, in this Lenten journey, in a time of so much upheaval in our world, let us always remember No one can put out your light. You are guiding us on the paths. On the paths that will take us to your kingdom. May that be here and now, Lord, as well as when our earthly sojourn is over. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming.